salam. So many years before the occultation of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, the other members of the Ahlul Bayt, they have explained about his occultation.
Well, so let's take a pause button over here, and we will continue this discussion in our next session. Okay. Dear listeners, we would want you to ponder on the topic until we get back with another episode. And Dr. Karimi, we extend our gratitude towards you for such useful insights. Thank you so much for listening. You were listening to IRIB English Radio. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
In the limelight.
The United States has confirmed that Ukraine is using Washington-supplied cluster bombs against Russian military forces, despite widespread concerns that such munitions can cause huge amounts of civilian casualties. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. Russia Today has covered this story and tells us more. Governor Vyacheslav Gladkov said Ukraine has targeted a village in Russia's Belgorod region with cluster munitions. Vyacheslav Gladkov wrote on Telegram on Saturday, 22nd of July, at least three cluster munitions were employed by the Ukrainian forces during a large-scale attack on the settlement of Zhuravlevka. According to the governor, 21 artillery shells and 10 mortar rounds were also fired at the village. It was also targeted with a single kamikaze drone. Gladkov wrote smaller artillery, mortar rounds and drone attacks targeted at least a dozen other settlements in Belgorod region on the same day. He said in the village of Ilek Pinkovka, 12 households were affected by an explosion, with the facades of buildings being damaged and windows shattered. The United States announced the delivery of cluster munitions to Ukraine earlier this month, with President Joe Biden describing it as a stopgap measure that was necessary due to the shortage of regular artillery rounds among Kiev's Western backers. The controversial shells, which contain multiple bomblets that are dispersed over a wide area, have been banned in more than 120 countries. However, Ukraine and the United States are not signatories to the 2008 Convention on Cluster Munitions, the CCM. Washington admitted that it was aware of the increased risk posed by cluster munitions for the civilian population, but claimed that Kiev had pledged to deploy them responsibly and steer clear of densely populated areas. Recently, White House National Security Council spokesman John Kirby confirmed that the Ukrainian military forces had begun using American-supplied cluster munitions on the battlefield. John Kirby claimed they were doing so quite effectively. Russian President Vladimir Putin noted recently that the United States itself had earlier branded the use of cluster munitions as a crime, saying this was exactly how he regarded the delivery of such weapons to Kiev by Washington. President Putin warned the Russian military has a sufficient stock of cluster munitions, which it can also put to use in a tit-for-tat response to such weapons being deployed by the Ukrainian side. Meanwhile, Crimea's governor, Sergei Aksionov, said on Saturday 22nd of July that a Ukrainian drone strike resulted in an explosion at an ammunition depot in the central part of the Crimean Peninsula. Writing on Telegram, Governor Sergei Aksionov said the detonation had taken place in the Krasnovardetsky district. He added, a decision has been made to evacuate the population within a 5-kilometer radius from the site of the emergency and place them in temporary accommodation. The governor of Crimea region stated that the authorities had also suspended rail traffic in the area in order to minimize risks, whilst expressing hope that the emergency would be dealt with quickly. The Ukrainian armed forces have confirmed the strikes, claiming that they had destroyed an oil depot and Russian military warehouses in the area. Crimea has repeatedly been targeted by Ukrainian drone strikes and missile attacks since Moscow launched its special operation against Kiev over a year ago. On Thursday, 20th of July, Aksionov said a Ukrainian unmanned aerial vehicle raid on the peninsula had killed a teenage girl and damaged several administrative buildings. Recently, a sea drone strike on the Crimean Bridge, which Russia called a Ukrainian terrorist attack, damaged one section of the roadway and claimed the lives of a married couple from Belgorod region, as well as injuring their 14-year-old teenage daughter. Kiev stopped short of claiming responsibility, but celebrated the incident, while Ukrainian President Vladimir Zelensky later called the bridge a legitimate military target. CNN Cable News Network has also covered the same story and tells us more. The Pentagon's Inspector General has revealed that some of the Western-supplied weapons and equipment supplied to the Ukrainian military forces ended up in the hands of arms traffickers, criminals, and militants. The U.S. Department of Defense report, entitled Evaluation of the Department of Defense's Accountability of Equipment Provided to Ukraine, was cited by several American media outlets on Thursday, 20th of July. In a highly redacted section of the report, the outlets reported the Pentagon official had provided several examples of Western-supplied hardware ending up in the wrong hands. Last June, an organized crime group infiltrated a volunteer battalion and stole various weapons, including a grenade launcher and a machine gun, as well as more than 1,000 rounds of ammunition. The report stated the same month, a group of Ukrainian criminals who are posing as aid workers snatched $17,000 worth of bulletproof vests provided to Kiev by its Western allies. It also described an incident in August of last year when volunteer battalion members stole 60 rifles and almost 1,000 rounds of ammunition, presumably for sale on the black market. The report showed that American military forces had failed to monitor where much of the military equipment being sent to Kiev was ending up. It said the U.S. Office of Defense Corporation in Kiev was unable to conduct required end-use monitoring of military equipment that the United States provided to Ukraine in the fiscal year 2022. It added the inability of the Department of Defense personnel to visit areas where equipment provided to Ukraine was being used or stored significantly hampered ODC Kiev's ability to execute the monitoring. The United States has delivered multiple huge shipments of a variety of weapons and munitions to Ukraine, including Stinger and Javelin missiles, howitzers, grenade launchers, as well as 1 million rounds of small arms ammunition. The delivered items also included National Advanced Surface-to-Air Missile Systems, or NASAMS, newly developed Phoenix Ghost Drones, and High-Mobility Artillery Rocket Systems, or HIMARS. Russia, which strongly opposes the supply of Western weaponry to Kiev, has repeatedly pointed out the dangers of flooding Ukraine with Western weapons and munitions. Russia's foreign ministry spokeswoman, Maria Zakharova, warned in May that Western-supplied arms and munitions were being smuggled out of Ukraine and sold on the black market. Zakharova warned terrorists and criminal groups could reach unprecedented scale due to the spreading of weapons and munitions to the wrong hands around the globe. In this regard, the Russian President Vladimir Putin blames the West for stoking the flames of war in Ukraine by sending arms and weapons to Kiev to fight a proxy war against Russia. President Vladimir Putin said the Western-supplied weapons and munitions were turning up in the wrong hands.
This is A to Z. An introduction into Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, Imam Hussein alayhi salam and how he teaches us trust and reliance upon the Almighty Allah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It is such an honor to be here at your service, dear listeners. In today's episode, we are talking about how Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he teaches us to have trust and to rely upon the Almighty Allah. Now, when we go to the land of Karbala and we go to the day of the 10th of Muharram in the year 61 Hijri, of course, we just see this beautiful and magnificent manifestation and this zenith and apex of trust and reliance upon the Almighty Allah. In a situation that Imam Hussein alayhi salam was facing, and of course where you have an army of well over 1,000, well actually according to some narrations well over 10,000 soldiers that are ready to kill you and they're ready to murder you. And on your side, which was Imam Hussein alayhi salam's side, there's only a few, you know, tens in the hundreds of individuals, right? This is really something that is overwhelming. And so Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he teaches us how we need to have trust in the Almighty Allah, right? Now, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he did what had to be done. He did what was right. And because he did what was right, and because he stood up for what needed to be stood up for, according to an Islamic lifestyle and according to the commandments of the Almighty Allah, this is why the forces of evil came down upon him. If Imam Hussein alayhi salam had decided to stay on the side or not say anything or isolate himself or disconnect himself from the political and social affairs which were occurring, then nobody would have had a problem with him. Nobody would have come to kill him. But if Imam Hussein had done that, then, as he says, you should say salam to Islam, because Islam will be destroyed. And so in order to save Islam, Imam Hussein alayhi salam had to stand up despite the difficulties and the challenges that would come with this stand of the Master of Martyrs.
Why is my heart set on fire when I hear your name?
As-salamu alaykum.
Wa Welcome back. This is A to Z on IRIB English Radio. So, dear friends, we are talking about how Imam Hussein alayhi salam teaches us to have trust and rely upon the Almighty Allah. So, we had said that, Imam Hussein alayhi salam was facing these overwhelming odds. He was facing this huge army, right? And by all logical and rational means, there was no way to win this kind of a battle. But, right, why did Imam Hussein alayhi salam stay upon that path, even if the likelihood of losing a physical military battle were very high? Well, this is where the trust and the reliance upon the Almighty Allah comes into play, right? Imam Hussein alayhi salam knew that the right thing to do, the thing that the Almighty Allah wanted him to do, what Islam wanted him to do, and what Islam requests every single one of us to do, is to stand up for what is right, to defend what is right, to protect what is right, and to try our best to combat and fight and oppose evil. This is what Islam asks of every single individual. And even if we take Islam out of the picture, innately, every single human being knows that this is what needs to be done if we want to live in a, utopian society, if we want the world to, live in peace and tranquility. And so Imam Hussein alayhi salam, he knew that this stand must be made. So this is the first principle that he was abiding by. Now, because of abiding by this principle, if challenges come about, well, so be it. Challenges will come about. It will be difficult. It will have trials. But because the first principle, which was to abide by the commandments of the Almighty Allah and to stand up for truth and justice and to oppose evil, because this was correct, then you trust and you rely upon the Almighty Allah in the second aspect, which is the trials and tribulations that come about. And so here, this is how we find that Imam Hussein alayhi salam teaches us trust and reliance upon the Almighty Allah in our own Islamic lifestyle. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of A to Z. Don't forget to visit our website at parsetoday.ir/EN, Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many others as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all. Anyone stay here, won't be alive tomorrow. You can save yourself tonight and go. Silence, feel the air.
This is the Heart of Life pounding. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
Scientists are saying extreme heat is no longer rare in the modern world and that the blistering temperatures across the globe in July are a likely sign of worsening climate change. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The news agency United Press International has covered this story and tells us more. Extreme heat and blistering temperatures across the globe in July are a likely sign of worsening climate change, according to a new analysis by World Weather Attribution. Heat waves baking the United States, Europe and Asia would be virtually impossible without climate change, which is causing extreme weather and bringing death and destruction to nations throughout the Northern Hemisphere. The report published on Tuesday, 25th of July, confirmed. Without human-induced climate change, these heat events would, however, have been extremely rare, scientists in the study conclude. In all the regions, a heat wave of the same likelihood as the one observed today would have been significantly cooler in a world without climate change. As part of a study, researchers sought to assess the extent of human-induced climate change and how it is serving to alter the likelihood and the intensity of extreme heat being felt across the world. July has been one of the hottest months on record in the United States, in Mexico, southern Europe and China, where heat waves were no longer rare, but at least 50 times more likely in the modern world, according to the report. North America, Europe and China have experienced heat waves with increasing frequency as a result of warming caused by human activities. The report concluded, adding that the extreme climate events could be expected about once every 15 years in the United States and Mexico, once every decade in southern Europe, and once every 5 years in China. Previously, such heat waves would have occurred only once in 250 years, according to the report. The report comes as a dome of heat continues to sit over the southwest United States while making its way to the country's midsection, where it will affect millions of people with dangerously hot weather in the coming days. Meanwhile, parts of Nevada, Colorado, and New Mexico tied all-time highs in July, while Phoenix, Arizona recorded its highest ever nighttime temperature, which never fell below 90 degrees Fahrenheit, according to the report. In mid-July, high temperatures exceeded 122 degrees Fahrenheit in Death Valley, California, as well as in northwest China, in Sanbao province, the report said. The unrelenting heat was being blamed for several deaths throughout the United States, while hot temperatures killed more than 200 people in Mexico, including several migrants across the U.S.-Mexico border, according to the report. In Europe, Catalonia shattered its highest ever recorded temperature in July, while many parts of Spain were also experiencing dangerous heat. A report published by Barcelona Institute for Global Health earlier this month said 61,000 people died from excessive heat in Europe last summer as temperatures surged above average every week. Spain, Italy, Greece, Cyprus, Algeria, and China also reported numerous heat deaths, as well as a surge in heat-related hospitalizations. More than 100 million people in Italy, Spain, and in southern United States are under heat warnings or heat alerts, while demand for power surged across three continents as populations struggled to stay cool. Multiple nations continue to grapple with repeated environmental disasters fueled by the climate crisis, which have ruined crops, killed livestock, and sparked wildfires and extreme flooding, while also taking a toll on major exports to America. The report also warns of increasing environmental consequences for the planet if more action is not taken on the climate crisis. Unless the world rapidly stops burning fossil fuels, these events will become even more common and the world will experience heat waves that are even hotter and longer lasting, the report says. A heat wave, like recent ones, would occur every 2 to 5 years in a world that is 2 degrees Celsius warmer than the pre-industrial climate. Earlier this month, climate scientists at the University of Maine recorded the hottest day ever for the world's average temperature, which eclipsed 62 degrees twice during the long 4th of July holiday weekend. Meteorologists have warned that an El Niño event was likely to prolong extreme temperatures into the coming months, raising the potential for even more heat records. Efforts to curtail the climate crisis have gained steam around the world, with hundreds of nations accelerating carbon reduction under the 2015 Paris Climate Agreement, which set tangible goals to lower global warming levels over the next decade. The British newspaper The Guardian has also covered this story and tells us more. The surface ocean temperature around the Florida Keys soared to 101 degrees Fahrenheit, that is 38.4 degrees Celsius this week, in what could be a global record as ocean heat around the state reaches unprecedented extremes. A water temperature buoy located in the waters of Manatee Bay at the Everglades National Park recorded the high temperature late on Monday afternoon, U.S. government data showed. Other nearby buoys topped 100 degrees Fahrenheit, that is 38 degrees Celsius, and the upper 90s Fahrenheit, about 32 degrees Celsius. Normal water temperatures for the area this time of the year should be between 73 degrees Fahrenheit and 88 degrees Fahrenheit, that is between 23 and 31 degrees Celsius, according to the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration, the NOAA. The level of heat recorded this week is about the same as a hot tub. Records for ocean surface temperature are not kept, but a 2020 study suggested that the highest temperature observed was 99.7 degrees Fahrenheit in the Persian Gulf. The extreme readings add to previous warnings over Florida's warming waters in the southeastern United States as prolonged heat continued to bake other parts of the country. The South Florida coast has been grappling with an extreme heat wave that threatens marine life and ocean ecosystems. "We didn't expect this heating to happen so early in the year and to be so extreme," Derek Manzello with the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration's Coral Reef Watch told CNN last week. Derek Manzello added, "This appears to be unprecedented in our records." Heat waves are increasingly affecting the world's oceans, destroying kelp, seagrass and corals, and killing swathes of sea life like wildfires that take out huge areas of forest. Research in 2019 found that the number of ocean heat wave days has tripled in recent years. A 2021 heat dome likely killed more than a billion marine animals along Canada's Pacific coastline, according to experts. The growing frequency and intensity of severe weather, both on land and in ocean, is a symptom of the global human-driven climate crisis that is fueling extremes, experts have warned, with current heat waves expected to persist well through August. The United Nations World Meteorological Organization, the WMO, reported earlier this month that global sea temperatures have reached monthly record highs since May, also driven in part by an El Niño event. Sea surface temperatures worldwide have broken monthly records for heat in April, May, and June of this year, according to the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration, the NOAA.
السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله.
وإنما خرجت لطلب الإصلاح في أمة جدي صلى الله عليه وآله.
The words of Imam al-Hussein عليه السلام in dialogue.
صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله.
Always full of mystery.
Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, the son of the commander of the faithful Imam Ali, the son of the Lady of Light, the esteemed Fatima, the grandson of the Holy Prophet Muhammad. Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, the beacon of light which guides towards patience and fortitude. The one who has eloquently said, "Be aware that all good works bear praise, and they bear commendation and bring about a good reward." Imam al-Husayn alayhi salam, the master of martyrs, these are his dialogues.
Every clean soul and this
Imam al-Husayn's words after the noon prayer on the day of Ashura. O noble men, this is the paradise whose gates have been opened up. Its rivers are full of water, and its fruits are ripe. This is the Prophet of Allah, may Allah bless him and his progeny, and the martyrs, killed in the cause of Allah, who look forward to your arrival, and give each other the good tidings of your coming. Hence, support the religion of Allah and the religion of his Prophet, and sacrifice yourselves for the haram and the family of the Prophet.
As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdillah wa ala al-arwah allati halat bifina'i.
Dear audience, now let's listen to some parts of Ziyara al-Nahiya al-Muqaddasa. Stay tuned.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. السلام على الحسين الذي سمحت نفسه بمهجته.
Peace be upon al-Husayn, who sacrificed himself up to the last drops of the blood of his heart.
السلام على من أطاع الله في سره وعلانيته.
Peace be upon him who obeyed Allah secretly and openly.
السلام على من جعل الله الشفاء في تربته.
Peace be upon whom Allah placed a cure in the soul of his place of martyrdom.
السلام على من الإجابة تحت قبته.
Peace be upon the one under whose dome answer to supplications is guaranteed.
السلام على من الأئمة من ذريته.
Peace be upon the one in whose descendants are the Imams after him.
السلام على ابن خاتم الأنبياء. السلام على ابن سيد الأوصياء.
Peace be upon the son of the seal of the prophets. Peace be upon the son of the chief of the executors.
السلام على ابن فاطمة الزهراء. السلام على ابن خديجة الكبرى.
Peace be upon the son of Fatima, the radiant. Peace be upon the son of Khadija, the great.
السلام على ابن سدرة المنتهى. السلام على ابن جنة المأوى. السلام على ابن زمزم والصفا.
Peace be upon the son of the low tree in the outermost boundary of heaven. Peace be upon the son of the Garden of Refuge. Peace be upon the son of Zamzam and As-Safa.
As-salamu ala al-murammal bid-dima. As-salamu ala al-mahduk al-khiba. السلام على خامس أصحاب أهل الكسايا.
Peace be upon him who was saturated in his blood. Peace be upon him whose tents were violated. Peace be upon the fifth of the people of the cloak.
Look what Karbala gave us. In return, what can we give? I thought I'd go there to die, but in fact I went there to live.
You cannot die. You cannot die. You are alive, and I won't stop believing that I may die, but you will keep on living, that you live on.
Welcome back, dear listeners. It's an honor to have you with us. You're listening to Dialogue on IRIB English Radio. We're talking about the dialogues of the Master of the Martyrs, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. In this dialogue with his esteemed companions, after conducting the noon prayers, we find that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam encourages and emphasizes to his companions the support of the religion of Allah and the support and the defense of the religion of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam also speaks about sacrifice. And so in this dialogue, these are two things that we learn. One is that we must defend and support the religion of the Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And dear friends, what are we supporting and what are we defending? We are defending and supporting a perfect way of life. For Islam is a beautiful order that has been sent by the Almighty Allah. It is the order and the final order, the final command, the final message, with the purpose of perfecting humanity, of bringing bliss and happiness, prosperity and success, both in this world and the hereafter. And so, what a beautiful religion, what a beautiful message to defend and to support. A message which will ultimately bring perfection and balance and order to humanity. And in turn, what better thing could there be than Islam for us to protect and defend and sacrifice when the time needs be? This is Dialogue, Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam.
As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdillah.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of the program Dialogue. We hope that you remain under the auspicious grace of Imam Hussein today and always.
Finaba
عليك مني
in the limelight.
More than 100 paramedics were injured by the Zionist regime forces while on duty last year. In 2019, an independent UN Commission of Inquiry stated that the West Bank and Gaza Strip, where the Zionist regime has targeted and killed on-duty paramedics, is one of the most dangerous places in the world to be a health worker. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. The Zionist regime forces attacked medics during separate raids on two Palestinian refugee camps in the occupied West Bank recently. Troops shot a medic with the Palestine Red Crescent Society with two bullets in both feet while he was on duty in Askar camp near Nablus, the group said. In Nur Shan's camp in Tulkarm, occupation forces prevented the Red Crescent Society's ambulances from entering the camp. Troops also prevented an ambulance crew from transporting a woman in labor in Nur Sham's camp and detained the team for half an hour and ordered them to take off their bulletproof vests and clothes, the Red Crescent said. Just last week, medics with the Palestine Red Crescent Society were provided with bulletproof vests and helmets after nearly 200 violations against their teams were recorded in the first half of 2023. This includes physical assaults, targeting with live ammunition and other weapons by Israeli forces, and repeated obstruction while trying to reach and transport the wounded, said Medical Aid for Palestinians, the UK charity that provided the protective clothing. More than 100 paramedics were injured while on duty last year, according to the charity. In 2019, an independent UN Commission of Inquiry stated that the West Bank and Gaza Strip, where the Zionist regime has targeted and killed on-duty paramedics, is one of the most dangerous places in the world to be a health worker. In addition to the medic who was shot in the feet, a Palestinian was shot in the knee with live ammunition during the raid in Askar camp, according to the official Palestinian news agency Wafa. Wafa also reported in Nur Shams 4 Palestinians were injured by live fire. According to Wafa, 9 others were wounded by shrapnel, potentially as a result of a series of large improvised bombs that were detonated as military bulldozers entered the camp. Troops raided the camp's mosques and dozens of homes. Videos show powerful blasts in the camp that the Israeli regime military and Palestinian outlets said were caused by explosive devices planted in the streets, a new tactic recently used in Jenin. The Times of Israel also reported the Israeli military said troops detained 17 wanted Palestinians, seized weapons and neutralized explosive devices during raids across the West Bank overnight. The Tel Aviv Daily Haaretz said that in Nur Shams, Israeli troops were met with considerable gunfire and explosives that were thrown at them. Palestinians in Nur Shams rallied in support for the armed resistance after the Zionist regime military recently said Palestinians also confronted raiding troops with gunfire in Akbat Jabr camp near Ariha, according to Israeli regime media. Meanwhile, a bus carrying Israelis in the West Bank town of Hawara was struck by several bullets, causing no injuries. Hawara has been a flashpoint of violence by Zionist regime forces. In February, the town was stormed by Zionist settlers who set fire to vehicles and homes. A Palestinian man was martyred by Zionist regime troops during the rampage. Nearly 200 Palestinians have been killed by Israeli regime troops, police and Zionist settlers since the beginning of the year, with the majority of fatalities occurring in the West Bank. That figure also includes Palestinians who died from injuries sustained during previous years. Recently, 19-year-old Badr al-Masri was shot and killed amid confrontations that erupted during an Israeli regime raid that included police chief Kobi Shabtai at Joseph Tumi Nablus. Two more Palestinian teens were shot and killed the following day. Muhammad Fuad Atta al-Bayed, 16, was shot in the head by an Israeli regime troop in Umm Safa near Ramallah, the seat of the Palestinian Authority in the West Bank. Defense for Children International Palestine said that the boy had joined a weekly protest against settlement expansion. The rights group said Umm Safa is surrounded by Jewish-only Israeli settlements encroaching on Palestinian land. It added its residents hold a weekly demonstration after Friday prayer to protest the expansion of Zionist settlements. Another Palestinian, 24-year-old Abd al-Jawad Hamdan Saleh, was shot in the chest and killed in Umm Safa earlier in the month during a settler attack on the village. Recently, Zionist regime troops shot and killed 18-year-old Fawzi Hani Makhlafa near Sebastia in the northern West Bank, claiming that the teen attempted to attack Zionist troops with his car. The teen's family disrupted the Zionist regime's narrative of events and said that the car in which Makhlafa was traveling was ambushed by troops. Al Jazeera, citing local media, reported that shortly before the fatal shooting, Makhlafa had just passed his high school exams and was in good spirits.
Imam Ja'far Sadiq, peace be upon him, has said, "Whoever remembers us to Ahlul Bayt and his or her eyes fills with tears, his or her face will never burn in the fire of hell."
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel. Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
The viewpoints of the leader of the Islamic Republic of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, about Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam and the tragedy of Karbala. Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam stood up against the deviated current of his time, which was extremely dangerous. And this became a lesson, and Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam himself makes the same point. That is to say, he backed up his action with the order of Islam. He said that his duty was what he was doing. He said that he had to express his opposition, no matter what the consequences were. He said, it is good if my destiny is a victory, and if my destiny is martyrdom, so much the better. This was how Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam acted.
Ana mazlum Hussein, ana mazlum. انا مظلوم حسين انا مظلوم حسين انا
لاتشان امام حسين peace be upon him made the army of reason overcome the army of ignorance
انا لاتشان انا لاتشان
This was a perfect instance of self-sacrifice, and it safeguarded Islam. This move preserved Islam. This move institutionalized values in society. If Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam had not accepted this danger, if he had not made a move, if he had not taken action, if his blood had not been shed, if those great tragedies had not happened to the shrine of the Holy Prophet, to Imam Ali's daughter, and to the Holy Prophet's descendants, this event would not have gone down in history. The event that could have prevented that great deviation had to shock people and history as much as the deviation did. This shows Imam al-Hussein's self-sacrifice. Of course, this is easier said than done. What Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam did was extraordinary feats. That is to say, the dimensions of his actions are far more than what we estimate. We usually ignore aspects and details. Once, I spoke about Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam patience. His patience was not limited to enduring thirst or seeing his companions being killed. These things are relatively easy to tolerate. The kind of patience that is difficult to practice is to listen to influential, aware, and respectable people who keep creating doubts and telling you that what you are doing is dangerous and wrong.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me through all my years I've been lost. You guided me from all the ways that were wrong. Indeed, you gave me hope. Oh, Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done for me.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
The Islamic Republic of Iran's Air Force has wrapped up the 11th edition of aerial drills codenamed Defenders of Velayat Sanctuary. During the two-day nationwide maneuvers, Air Force units conducted a full range of operations and exercised various tactics using drones, fighter jets, transport, logistical, and refueling aircraft, as well as air ambulances. The operations were conducted over various areas from the Persian Gulf to the northwestern and northeastern regions. The main stage of the drills kicked off in the central province of Isfahan on Sunday night, as fighter jets and bombers carried out nocturnal operations and detonated the mock enemy's ground targets with Qasid-upgraded standoff missiles. The Iranian military drones also conducted major operations. Various combat, reconnaissance and electronic warfare UAVs such as Kaman 12, Karar, Mohajer 6 and Arash destroyed targets using different modified bombs with pinpoint accuracy. On the sideline of the drills in Isfahan, the chief of staff of the Iranian Armed Forces, Major General Mohammad Bagheri, hailed the Air Force for achieving the main objectives of the maneuvers, saying the country's military preparedness prevents enemies from taking any hostile action.
The Army's Air Force has provided a very suitable and acceptable level of security for Iran's airspace from the north to the Strait of Hormuz and the three islands of the Greater Tomb, Lesser Tomb, and Abu Musa. With this level of readiness, no enemy has the capability to penetrate and violate the airspace of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Major General Bagheri also said the power, readiness, and vigilance of the Air Force will constantly improve, promising a brighter future ahead. Iranian military experts and technicians have in recent years made substantial headway in manufacturing a broad range of indigenous equipment, making the armed forces self-sufficient. Homegrown Iranian military products have also found many clients in the world. Iranian officials have repeatedly warned that the country will not hesitate to strengthen its military capabilities, which are entirely meant for defense.
This massive exercise is aimed at bolstering preparedness of the Iranian Air Force. It also serves as a clear warning message to the enemies of the Islamic Republic against any act of aggression. Mahdi Abbasian, Anorak.
The United States Federal Reserve raised the interest rate once again, reaching its highest level in 22 years, with no indication for when it will return to normal.
We'd be comfortable cutting rates when we're comfortable cutting rates, and that won't be this year, I don't think. Inflation remains well above a longer-run goal of 2%. Growth in consumer spending appears to have slowed from earlier in the year. Although activity in the housing sector has picked up somewhat, it remains well below levels of a year ago, largely reflecting higher mortgage rates.
Low consumer spending spells major trouble for an economy in which consumer spending provides 70% of GDP. The housing sector just saw its first price decline in 6 years, and housing is the primary financial asset for the average family.
A well-known byproduct of prolonged high interest rates.